It's good to see you this evening. I'm going to ask you to join with me in turning to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I want us to read beginning at verse 12. We're going to read down to the 17th verse, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Paul writes, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We're setting our focus again this evening. We began looking at this passage Wednesday night, but we set our focus on verse 13, where it says this, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." The kind of forgiveness talked about here in our verse is a forgiveness that belongs to salvation. There's more than one kind of forgiveness in the world. You'll hear people who don't know Jesus talk about forgiveness. But before we knew Jesus, the only kind of forgiveness that we could have possibly known, the only kind of forgiveness that we could have offered, is a kind of forgiveness that was uninformed by salvation, the kind of forgiveness that does not arise from a new nature, the kind of forgiveness that is not empowered by and instructed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the kind of forgiveness that did not have Christ as its motive. The kind of forgiveness that we offered before we knew Jesus was a natural kind of forgiveness, a fleshly kind of forgiveness, a kind of forgiveness that would have had us at the center of it. I mean, at the end of the day, when someone who doesn't know Jesus forgives another person, at the end of the day, they really do it for themselves. They forgive someone else either because they don't like the way that unforgiveness makes them feel, or they forgive someone else because they so value that relationship they don't want to lose it. Only a Christian can say, "I forgive for Christ's sake. I forgive, and what motivates me and what informs me is the knowledge of how God has forgiven me in Christ." That's what we talked about Wednesday night. That was our first point out of this verse, that forgiveness is given by the forgiven. Forgiveness is given, this kind of forgiveness, this supernatural salvation kind of forgiveness, forgiveness is given by those who've been forgiven by God. Now, when we say it's supernatural and it belongs to salvation, and I'm speaking to believers, I still don't want us to misunderstand and think that forgiveness is always easy, that it's sort of automatic, that it just sort of kicks in whenever someone does something that offends us or they mistreat us or they sin against us in some way, that it just is so easy for us. Just because we are forgiven ones, it just kicks in automatically and we find it easy to forgive. We know that, we know better than that, don't we? Forgiveness can be very difficult sometimes. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is going to mean sometimes hard work. Hard work in the Word of God. Hard work in reminding ourselves of truth. Hard work in prayer. Hard work in terms of working through difficult relationships and having difficult conversations and coming to difficult conclusions. No, forgiveness is not easy. From that vantage point, it's not cheap. Forgiveness is costly. Ultimately, the forgiveness we offer has been purchased by another. We offer the forgiveness that's been extended to us by the one who paid for us with his blood. It's not cheap from that vantage point, but it's also costly sometimes as one who's been forgiven, offering forgiveness, in that it's going to mean personal sacrifice. It means preferring someone before ourselves, counting someone to be more important than me. It means loving someone more than I love myself. And sometimes that means that I'm going to actually lose. I'm going to sacrifice in order to offer forgiveness to someone else. That it can be costly from that point of view. Forgiveness is not easy in that it doesn't always line up with our feelings. Maybe you found this to be true. You find it hard to forgive because your emotions just aren't there. You know you should forgive. You know what the Bible teaches about that. You know what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, and yet you find in your heart an anger, a grudge, a bitterness that makes it hard to let that thing go, whatever that thing is. Which reminds us that forgiveness has to be chosen. It's a matter of obedience, like everything, every other aspect of the Christian life. If I'm going to be obedient in the matter of forgiveness, it doesn't have to begin with my feelings. It's got to begin with my mind and my will. I choose to obey God in this area of forgiving someone else. We talked about two aspects of forgiveness. We said that there are two word groups that you find in play when you see this subject in the New Testament. Aphiemi, that word family, has to do with release, letting go of an obligation, releasing someone in your heart. And then charizomai is the other word, and that word group has to do with giving. So you give, you graciously give pardon, you give forgiveness, you grant forgiveness to someone. We talked about how we have to forgive people at times in formal ways, public ways. When we think about church discipline, that would be one example. That kind of forgiveness can at times be conditional in nature. We walk through the steps of church discipline with someone, and until someone actually evidences repentance, the church cannot say, well, this matter is finished. We have to keep pursuing it. Why? For the sake of the soul of the person who's committed the offense, for the sake of all the other souls who will be impacted by their offense, for the sake of the testimony of the gospel and his church. And so we can say there's a conditional kind of forgiveness, conditioned on repentance. But we said that kind of public formal forgiveness is always to be informed by the kind of forgiveness that is actually emphasized much more in the New Testament, and that is an unconditional kind of forgiveness. A forgiveness that can be unilateral in nature, it is without conditions, it is taking place in my heart, where I release you from any kind of personal account that I would keep in my heart based upon your offense. We looked at Paul's language there in 2 Corinthians 2, which he's referring to a situation in the church at Corinth where someone had sinned against him personally, and the church of Corinth had to take steps of discipline. And when the time came that the man had repented publicly and the church was going to forgive him, Paul joined them in their forgiving of this man, but he noted, if I have anything to forgive, which is to say, in his heart, he had already released it. The steps they took were right. The steps they took were set forth in Scripture. Now they needed to surround this man with forgiveness because there had been repentance, but in terms of some sort of personal grudge, Paul had already settled that matter in his heart. And we saw in the Word of God where we are taught to offer that kind of forgiveness constantly. In fact, we talked about how 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. And we talked about that covering language and how it's code for forgiveness. We forgive sins all the time by just loving each other. We talked about what a miserable existence it would be if we took note of every failure, every fault, every shortcoming, every petty offense in each other's lives. It would be one miserable existence. So what do? You absorb those offenses you can just absorb. I mean, it's not destroying the other person. It's not impacting anybody else. It is an offense against you, and you can just choose to forgive it and not bring it up and not cause strife. That's what love does. Hatred, Book of Proverbs says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers many offenses. So forgiveness is something we're to walk in constantly, and because we are forgiven people, we understand forgiveness. I really appreciated Pastor Phillips' prayer tonight and that idea of resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, what he's describing as he lifted our desires to the Lord in prayer, what he's describing is the reality of forgiveness. It is because Christ has died for us, his blood has paid for our sins, that despite all of our battles with sin this week, we can rest in the forgiveness that he's provided. We who have been forgiven like that, well, we know what it is then, or we should know what it is, to forgive other people from our hearts with that very same forgiveness. So that's what we covered Wednesday night. Just quick advertisement, side note, if you're missing Wednesday night, you're missing something. Need to be here. That's what we covered Wednesday night. Forgiveness is given by the forgiven. Now tonight we begin with our second thought from this verse. And that is this, forgiveness is not optional. Forgiveness is not optional. Looking at verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So you also must forgive. Now the words there, you must forgive, do not translate an imperative in the Greek text. In the Greek text, it's literally this, thus, or in this manner, also you. The whole phrase reads like this, even as the Lord forgave you, in the same way also you. So the idea of a command, something that we are obligated to do, does not come from an imperative verb. Rather, it comes from the context and from the concept. The obligation is found in the reality of what it is we have actually received. As people who have been forgiven, like we have been forgiven, and then God says, the Spirit of God says through Paul, now also you forgive, that makes it obligatory. That makes it something that is binding upon my conscience. I cannot in good conscience remember what the Lord has done in forgiving me and then refuse to forgive you. Forgiveness is not optional. We can say it this way, unforgiveness is a serious wrong. Can I ask you tonight, do you honestly view unforgiveness in your own life as something outrageous? You know, we know what it is to recognize outrageous wrongs. Someone mistreats a child. It hits us, doesn't it? That's outrageous. Someone takes advantage of an elderly person. We say, that's outrageous. A man abuses a woman. We say, that's outrageous. We recognize the outrageous nature of someone betraying their best friend. That's outrageous, we say. I wonder, do you view a refusal to forgive another person on the part of a Christian as being outrageously wrong? Do you know that it is? It's not just wrong when you hold unforgiveness in your heart towards someone else. It's outrageously wrong. If indeed you really belong to Jesus Christ. But we will forget what an outrageous wrong it is if we're not taking full account of the outrageous wrongs that God forgave in our case. You see, if I can see my sin as having been outrageous, I mean, I deserve the wrath of God for the sins I committed. I deserved an everlasting hell for the sins that I committed. I was guilty of things worthy of death, using the biblical language, worthy of death. And God, in Christ, forgave my outrageous wrongs. And he didn't forgive a part of them, he forgave all of them. In fact, he died to provide forgiveness not only for the outrageous wrongs I've committed in the past, but the outrageous wrongs that still lie in my future that I am fully capable of committing. My shortcomings, my failures, my sins, both committed in overlooking what I should do and in doing things I shouldn't do. Jesus died to pay for it all. Now, if he forgave outrageous sins in my case, should I not forgive your sins? And if I refuse to forgive your sins after I've been forgiven so much, is that not an outrageous inconsistency? Not only is it outrageous, Jesus gave a parable to make sure that we knew it was outrageous. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I mean, this is something the man could never pay back. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. I mean, what he owed was going to cost him everything. His life, his family, everything. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, this king, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything, which he never could have done. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. He didn't give him time to pay. He didn't give him a work program where he works it off. He says, I forgive it. Is that not outrageous forgiveness? But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Did you get the contrast? 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii. Small amount in comparison. Tiny amount in comparison. You owe me 100 denarii. This is the man who's just been forgiven. An inestimable amount. And he goes and grabs this guy, seizing him, he begins to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. I mean, he uses the same language. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant. Wicked servant. Let that sink in. This is wickedness to do such a thing. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. If that parable didn't teach anything else, it would show us just how unseemly unforgiveness is. How illogical it is. How outrageous it is. Not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of any informed fellow servant who would look at such a thing and be terribly troubled by it. How can you, my fellow servant, have been forgiven so much, and now you want to take another servant of ours and hold him to task until he pays you everything you say he owes? So here's my question. Do you believe you are obligated to forgive? In view of God's forgiveness of you and Jesus Christ, if indeed you know Jesus, do you view this as non-optional? I must forgive anyone who needs my forgiveness, anyone who needs it. Mark 11, 25 says this, and whenever, our Lord says this, whenever you stand praying, forgive If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. We talked about this Wednesday. That's clearly an unconditional kind of forgiveness, because there you are standing and praying, and then there's in your mind the awareness of something you have against another person. And what does the Lord say you're to do with that? Forgive it. Forgive it. If you're standing there praying, clearly they haven't had an opportunity to make some sort of formal repentance and to offer you this or that to prove their repentance. No, you just are aware that you have something in your heart. You're to let it go. You're to forgive them. Luke 17, verse 4, and if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And sometimes people seize on that word repent and they say, see, it's conditional. Well, it's interesting, seven times in a day. How much fruit of repentance can there be seven times in a day? I'm going to give you 15 minutes to demonstrate you're really serious about this. I mean, are you tracking with me tonight? There's just not a lot of time. This is teaching this ongoing forgiveness that we offer to other people based upon the forgiveness we've been given. So forgiveness is given by the forgiven, and forgiveness is not optional. It's outrageous to be an unforgiving Christian. Third thing we see from our verse, forgiveness is granted where there is real guilt. Where there's real guilt. We can say it this way. We are called to forgive things that are really wrong. Really wrong. Here's what I'm afraid we do sometimes. It's like we've got some sort of scale. And our scale is meant to figure out whether this is something that is reasonable for me to forgive or something unreasonable for me to forgive. And so I self-determine what I view to be reasonable offenses and what I determine to be unreasonable offenses, and I will forgive you for the things that I think are reasonable. I mean, everyday sorts of things, things that we ought to forgive, things that everybody forgives. But then I've got this category of unreasonable offenses, and if you go there, I'm not so fast to forgive you. Again, forgetting that God didn't just forgive our so-called reasonable offenses. None of them are reasonable. But he forgave us of things that are worthy of death. Outrageous sins. The word here in our verse, complaint, mumphase, the words, the only time it's used in the New Testament, it means that someone has a cause for complaint. The word has in it the idea of blame, accusation. And I think the assumption is that the accusation in view in verse 13 is genuine. Someone comes, they've got a real beef. It's an honest complaint. Well, if you have that kind of complaint against another person, what are you to do with it according to verse 13? You're to forgive. You're to forgive. We know the difference between imagined wrongs and real wrongs. Sometimes we battle with imagined wrongs. We thought someone meant something and they didn't really mean it, or we thought they did something, they hadn't really done it, and until we found that out, we struggled with it. We all know what it is to battle with imagined wrongs, but I think what's in view in verse 13 are real wrongs. We're taught to forgive each other. I mean, if you want to seize on that word repent in Luke 17, what would that indicate? There was really something to repent from, really something that was wrong, and yet they come to you seven times in a day with real wrong, and you are to forgive them. A couple of biblical examples come to my mind. I think about Stephen. You would consider someone murdering you, a real wrong, wouldn't you? And there is Stephen in Acts chapter 7 being stoned for his preaching of the truth. And in the 60th verse, we read, Acts chapter 7, verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There they were stoning him. They're murdering him. And his heart is filled with a willingness to forgive them, to see them forgiven. What about Joseph? What a great example of someone who understood forgiveness, Joseph was in the Old Testament. Mistreated by his brothers in a way that literally affected years of his life. Putting it in, you know, in natural terms, forgetting the providence of God, you could say he lost years of his life. Years with his father, years away from his family. It involved their sins against him caused him to go to prison. No one could dispute that what they did against him was wrong, it was real, it was outrageous. And yet when his brothers appear before him in Genesis chapter 50, saying, uh-oh, he's got an opportunity for revenge, do you remember what he said to them? Genesis 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, there's the uh-oh, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Here's what daddy wanted. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. They send a message. They don't even have the guts to just appear before him right away. They send a message. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? It is not my right to apportion out what you should receive in this life for any wrongs you've committed. I am not in God's place. As for you, he says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What an amazing perspective. To be able to see that God had a bigger plan through their evil than they ever intended. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So, do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Would you forgive us? They didn't meet with anger. They didn't meet with bitterness. They didn't meet with a grudge. They met not only with forgiveness, but a generosity that went beyond just saying, I forgive you, actually providing for their needs. Because Joseph understood that vengeance is not mine, it's the Lord's. And because he understood God had a good plan for this that you never intended. Forgiveness is not optional, even where the guilt of the offender is real. We forgive real guilt. We don't take out our scale and go, this is reasonable and this is unreasonable. I'll forgive the reasonable and I won't forgive the unreasonable. We are called upon by God to forgive it all. And again, if you have questions arising in your mind about specific situations and how we handle formal matters of forgiveness, I encourage you to get Wednesday night and listen to it because we covered some of that ground then. Fourth thing that we see in our verse, forgiveness is mutually needed and granted. Forgiveness is mutually needed and granted because he says in verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, here it is, forgiving each other. Hialtu, a reflexive pronoun. One another. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. You see? This is to be practiced, is to be applied in the community of God's people. This means that forgiveness is to be a lifestyle in the church. It is to be an atmosphere within which we live all the time. It's like the air that we breathe. We are going to hurt each other. We don't want to. We don't aim at it. It's not what we want to be about. It is going to happen in the life of the church. And that means that eventually you're going to need forgiveness, and eventually you're going to be required to give forgiveness. Church, you are going to need forgiveness, and you're going to be required to give it. So that forgiveness is to be constantly practiced in the life, in the community of God's people. We're to be quick to love each other. quick to forgive each other? We're to be mutually gracious in our relationships. We bear with one another. Interesting, as I pointed out last Wednesday, how this flows out of patience. Verse 12, we're to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Verse 13, that means we bear with each other. That is, we put up with each other. And then if these complaints arise, we forgive each other, even as the Lord has forgiven us. Matthew Henry put it well when he wrote this: while we are in this world, where there is so much corruption in our hearts and so much occasion of difference and contention, quarrels will sometimes happen, even among the elect of God, who are holy and beloved. But it is our duty to forgive one another in such cases, not to bear any grudge, but put up with the affront and pass it by. And the reason is, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. The consideration that we're forgiven by Christ so many offenses is a good reason why we should forgive others. It is an argument of the divinity of Christ that he had power on earth to forgive sins, and it is a branch of his example which we are obliged to follow if we ourselves would be forgiven. So when you're tempted not to forgive someone, it's a good exercise to ask whether you've ever needed forgiveness from other people, or whether you'll ever need that forgiveness again. You don't want to forgive someone. Well, let me ask you, has anyone ever forgiven you? And do you think you'll ever need forgiveness again? And if God has forgiven you, and if people have forgiven you, and if it is certain that you'll need for people to forgive you again, I wonder, is it not outrageous when you say in your mind and heart, you can't forgive that person? Last thought tonight, forgiveness is about where we put our emphasis. The kind of forgiveness that we're learning about in this verse is a forgiveness that has to do with value, weight. To forgive another person means that their soul has more weight on my scales of importance. Their soul is more weighty to me than any offense they've committed against me. What am I going to give more weight to? What has more value in my view? Whatever the offense is they've committed against me, or them? What are they worth? What is their soul worth? I think it's very telling the context in which we find this teaching on forgiveness. Look at what follows right after in our verses and ask yourself this question. If you look at verses 14 through 17, ask yourself this question: does this have anything to do with forgiveness? Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Does any of that have anything to do with forgiveness? When you forgive someone, is that an expression of love? Verse 14. Have you put on love when you forgive someone? Does forgiveness have anything to do with harmony? Because love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Does forgiveness encourage harmony? Does forgiveness agree with the peace of Christ? If we're to be aiming at maintaining the peace that we have found in Jesus Christ, doesn't forgiveness, isn't it required? Isn't it involved? What about unity? To which indeed you were called in one body. You see, the peace of Christ has to do with our unity. Does forgiveness have anything to do with maintaining the expression of the unity we have in Jesus? What about thanksgiving? And be thankful. Do thankful people forgive? Do unforgiving people live thankful lives? What about the Word of God? Can you refuse to forgive and really be letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? I mean, can you honestly say the Word of God is saturating my life? That's why I'm so full of unforgiveness. What about doing everything you do, whether it's in word or deed, in the name of Jesus? Can you hold a grudge in the name of Jesus? Can you refuse to forgive in the name of Jesus? And then, when you consider the qualities that are listed there in verse 12, ask yourself if this has anything to do with forgiveness. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Do you think our ability to forgive is connected with our understanding of God's sovereign grace? I mean, the only way my salvation could ever be explained is unconditional election. If God had not loved me because He chose to love me, if I had had to earn His love, I would have been lost forever. So when I remember that I'm one of God's chosen ones, I mean, that's not a reason to exalt me. That's a reason for me to be in the dust. Without unconditional election, I'm lost. If God doesn't just choose to love me, I perish. I wonder how that should inform my ability to choose to love someone else. What about the knowledge of the fact that He set me apart into Himself and He loves me right now? It's not just that He chose me in eternity past. The unbelievable love of God is on display in my case every day, as He loves me despite my failures, despite my sins, despite my many stumblings, as the book of James describes it. I mean, God's love to me is constant. He goes on loving me. He goes on forgiving me in Jesus Christ. Doesn't that inform my attitude toward others? What about compassion? Isn't forgiveness really a matter of keeping a tender heart? Aren't we commanded in Scripture to be tender-hearted toward each other? Tender-hearted? That is, our hearts still feel. Our hearts are still, you're able to appeal to the heart because care is there. What about kindness? Isn't it kind when someone forgives you? And should you not, having received so much kindness throughout your life from the Lord and then from others, should you not offer that same kindness? What about meekness? Humility. I wonder, which is proud, to forgive or to hold a grudge? Which one represents pride? And then meekness, right? Coming under the Lordship of Christ. Humbling oneself in such a way that now you are like a broken animal. You have come under control. There is a gentleness about your life. Doesn't forgiveness manifest that? And finally, patience and bearing with each other. Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. I mean, as often as he needs it. I mean, as often as he needs it. Is he sandwiched? Now, is this instruction about forgive each other? Forgive each other. And this all has to do with what is more valuable to me? Holding on to something or honoring my Savior? Holding on to something or recognizing the value of a person who needs my forgiveness? Even if they are my mortal enemy, even if they are throwing stones and I'm about to die under the weight of that, I would long for them to be saved from the wrath of God. Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this against them. That's what Stephen said as the Lord Jesus stood up to receive him into glory. I ask you, as I asked Wednesday night, Who needs your forgiveness tonight? I might begin by asking, who needs forgiveness? Is there someone that you haven't been able to forgive because you've never really received the forgiveness of Christ? Your need is to be saved. Your need is for your sins to be forgiven, to meet with the love of God and the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. Would you give your life to Christ tonight if that's you? But if you know Jesus, then I ask you, who needs your forgiveness? Where is there a grudge? Where have you felt justified when in reality what you're doing is outrageous? Would you release them in your heart? Would you give them the same kind of pardon that God has given to you? In fact, what He gave you is much larger than anything you'll ever be able to give them. Let's pray. Lord, we give You praise that You have forgiven us. Even as Philip prayed earlier tonight, Lord, I agree and rejoice. We are so thankful that we can rest in the forgiveness that we know in Your Son. And I pray that we who've been forgiven enormously would see it as outrageous wrong when we refuse to forgive anybody else. Lord, we understand that this doesn't mean that we sweep sin under a rug. We understand that this doesn't mean that evil really is evil. It just means that we believe You as forgiven people when You tell us how we are to reflect Your love and forgiveness and compassion when the wrongs have been done against us. So, Lord, teach us how to love. Teach us how to forgive. Teach us how to really let it go in our hearts and really not keep a list of wrongs. Teach us to be generous with each other. Teach us to forbear with each other, to cover a multitude of sins in the sense that we forgive them even when we're not asked to forgive them. And in that way, provide a mutual blessing among us. That this would become the atmosphere in which we live as a church, that we are regularly giving and receiving forgiveness. We pray for these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.